morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. We hope that you have a nice, memorable day for Mother's Day. Got a few announcements to make today. First, a reminder that next week we're having our Blessing of the Bikes. And for anybody who wants to help out with the blessing, Bruce is going to have a gathering in the back of the church afterwards to discuss anything like that. We're going to put Dave in charge of weather. I looked at WeatherBug, and the only day that looked reasonable next week was Sunday. So keep praying, Dave. see what else we got here. So I want to read this in here for a minute for mission, building lives and faith, serving the spirit of Pentecost. This year marks the 20th year of Presbyterian Worldwide coming together to celebrate serving in the spirit of Pentecost, coming together to build lives and faith. The Pentecost offering unites us in a church-wide effort to support young people in Christ and to inspire them to share their faith, ideas, and unique gifts with the church and the world. With this in mind, I want to share a story with you that starts with another celebration. The 2008 celebration of the 150 years of ministry of the First Presbyterian Church of Homewood, Illinois. As it looked toward the future opportunities, the congregation decided one focus should be children, considered at risk, those being served by nearby Jones Memorial Community Center. A steady stream of First Presbyterian Church volunteers visits Jones Center weekly to tutor and after-school program work in the children's library and to help with other activities. The commitment of the congregation made to the children during its anniversary year continues 10 years later. Karen Maurer is a retired early child educator and volunteer who tutors children in math, reading, and so much more. She says providing moral and emotional support along academics is crucial. Most aren't from great home situations, and they often come to the tutoring program after a stressful school day, she says. Another Homewood member, Chris Detterer, a children's choir and taught piano classes for nearly a decade at Jones Center. He says the inner desire to be missional and a love of teaching prompted him to work with children who had few other opportunities to learn music. I sought to lay a foundation in these children's lives and give them an opportunity to see positive male role models, said Chris, a professional church musician. I'm not sure how many of these kids have that in their lives. Nancy Jo Dieterer, pastor of First Presbyterian, says, congregations open themselves to the joy of ministry when they decide to serve children where they are. And doesn't that ring true for all of us? Indeed it does. Through the Pentecost offering, congregations share Christ's love in their communities and around the world. Please give dentistry and support the future of our young people. And I think Kathy wants to say something about the Deacon's Picnic.
The deacons are having their annual summer fellowship on June 10th. Hopefully the weather will cooperate. We will be providing the chicken and the hot dogs, but we are asking that the congregation be willing to bring some sides and desserts. That would be great. Thanks.
June 10th. Thank you all very much.
Thank you, Cliff.
Will be the Pentecost offering is one of the four major offerings that the denomination has every year, and as Cliff shared in his reading, it's about young people. You know, the funds go to young people and young people ministries throughout the denomination. 60% goes to the denomination, 40% is kept by the congregation. So whatever is given, 40% will be held back, kept here, to be used for our own ministries. And so please keep that in mind. So next week you'll see a little envelope in your bulletin, and we just ask that you write, that you be generous. And if you write out a check, just make it out for the church, and then write in the bottom there, Pentecost offering. So, are we ready to worship God?
Yeah.
All right, let's worship God. Come, Mother God, come as an enfolding, nurturing presence. Come as steadfast love to hold us. Come, Mother God, come as an enabling, strengthening force. Come as tough love, love to let us go. Come, Mother God, come as a friend and comforter, healing our wounds, walking our way. Come as a wounded healer to make us whole.
Come, let us worship God.
Our opening hymn is number 409, God is Here. and I hope you never doubt that. Because we believe that we can confess as we do our prayer of confession. So let's join together for our prayer of confession. It's a responsive one. When we have fashioned idols of our own desire or worshiped the temples of our own tradition,
Lord, have mercy.
When we have denied your invitation to the banquet of love and justice, or failed to extend the invitation to others,
Christ, have mercy.
When we have adorned ourselves with worry rather than joy, or failed to be gentle knowing that you are near,
Lord, have mercy.
Friends, hear now the assurance of pardon. Praise be to God that our sins are indeed forgiven. God's steadfast love endures forever.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Let us affirm that which we have pledged and affirmed for the last 2,000 years. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now one more activity before you sit down. Let's extend the peace of Christ to our brothers and sisters all about us. This is like choir, because each of you are going to have your parts. Okay? We'll start with Carol. Carol, I want you to say, after me, Mom, I want to go home.
Mom, I want to go home.
That's good. Try it again.
Mom, I want to go home.
Okay. Kathy, I want you to say after me, Mom, I'm hungry.
Mom, I'm hungry.
Okay. Say it again.
Mom, I'm hungry.
Just want to make sure you don't forget the line. Rosie, I want you to say, I don't want to go to bed.
I don't want to go to bed.
I hear that every night, by the way. She said, she says that to me. Time to go to bed. I said, I don't want to go to bed. Suzanne, I want you to say after me, Mom, I want some candy.
Mom, I want some candy.
Okay. I want you to say, Mom, I'm hungry.
Mom, I'm hungry.
Say it again.
Mom, I'm hungry.
Okay. And Bruce, I want you to say, no, that one's too, I'm trying to think, what is it that kids say?
Are we there yet?
Are we there yet?
Are we there yet?
Mom, are we
we there yet?
Mom, are we there yet?
All right, let's try it as a choir now. Okay, these are the altos, these are the basses, these are the tenors. All at three, all at once, over and over again. Let's hear it now.
Mom, I don't want to go there. I said I'm fine.
Go ahead. Keep it going.
I don't want to go to bed.
Mom, I'm hungry.
Say it louder.
Mom, I'm hungry.
Loud, all at once. All right, go take your seats. Take your seats. Not quite the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, but I tell you, they did a passing grade. You know, that's what moms have to put up with, I understand. I know my mother had to put up with that. I think I was a little hesitant to be a parent because I kept thinking, oh my God, I'm going to bring a child into this world and this child's going to be just like I was. I don't know how many of you ever felt that way, but I don't think I'm the only one that feels that way. But you thank God for the fact that we grow up, that we mature, that we learn from our mistakes, or at least you hope you do. And that in the promise, you don't hurt yourself or do too much damage to yourself. You know, but that's what life is all about. That's the process of living in the real world. This is Mother's Day. And it's my way of saying thank you to the mothers, thank you to the fathers, because the parents have to put up with the same things, especially single parents, single fathers. You know, we've got more single fathers than we've ever had, just as we have more single mothers than we've ever had. And it's not hard. I mean, not easy. It gets harder and harder with each passing year. I happened to marry into a ready-made family, so a lot of that I didn't have to go through. So Rose spared me a lot of it. But I know that Rose went through her share of it as well. So it's my way of saying to all of you, thank you very, very much, you know, for your love, your dedication, your patience, and may God's blessing be richly upon you all, you know, as you continue being a mother and a grandmother and a great-grandmother to your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. Amen.
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 Shows his care, the gift of grace from
Good morning, Glenshaw Valley.
Good morning, AJ.
Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers present today. Our first prayer request is from Suzanne Connors for Nancy Putman, who's a friend of the family. Cancer is spreading from her spine to her brain. Prayers for less pain and some improvement. The second is from Kathy and Clara for their cousin Christopher. And you didn't write anything, dear. Just pray for the young gentleman. The third one is from Bev Ruby for the Nevelat family. It's Bev Ruby's brother who passed away this week. Pray for the family. They live in Rhode Island. Sandy Salmon, a prayer for Ron Telek. A friend of Sandy's neighbor has a nephew who is suffering from a very bad intestinal issue. Prayer for the doctors can find the problem and treatment will be successful. This is from Kathy Sagi, those friends with relationships problems. Friends with severe emotional and relationship issues, pray that our Lord will provide them with the tools needed to help them each realize their faults and communicate effectively. Prayer request for Kathy Sagi for Sharon Wolkowski, who is her mother. She was diagnosed with breast cancer that spread to her lymph nodes. Prayer that the doctors will be able to find an effective treatment. And a praise request from Kathy Sagi for Cora Swazeko, also her mother. Praise my mom, who has been my rock, my angel, my salvation. She is too humble to admit it. I admire her so much. She is my inspiration and keeps me moving and motivated. I love you, Mom. Amen.
Thank you, AJ.
You're welcome.
Our hymn of meditation this morning is number 47. It's called Bless All Who Trust in God. Seated. Let's now place ourselves in an attitude of prayer as we come now before our Heavenly Father. Gracious God, you who are indeed our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the love of the mothers that you have given us, for those whose love is so precious that it can never be measured, and whose patience seems to have no end. We pray for new mothers, for those coming to terms with new responsibilities. We pray for expectant mothers who are wondering and waiting. We pray for those mothers who are tired, stressed, or depressed. And we pray for those mothers who struggle to balance the tasks of both work and family. We pray for those mothers who are unable to feed their children due to poverty. And for those mothers whose children have physical, mental, or emotional disabilities. And we pray for those mothers who have children they do not want. And for those who raise children on their own. For those moms who have lost a child. Or those who care for the children of others, and for those whose children have left home, and for those whose desire to be a mother has never been fulfilled. We pray that you would bless all mothers, that their love may be deep and tender, and that they may lead their children to know and do that which is good, and that they live not for themselves alone, but for God and for others. As we remember the sacred calling that motherhood brings with it, we no less remember those in our midst who need the touch of your healing hand, and those who need your calming presence this very morning. We ask that you might extend healing to those we love this morning, to friends and family members who may be too ill to worship with us, to those who are about to have surgery upon their bodies, to those currently in recovery from such surgery, like Sandy Salmon. We no less pray for those whose spirits have been low and damaged because of loneliness or irrational fears or because of hidden resentment. We know that such persons need an operation upon their spirits and souls, and we know that there is no better physician, no better surgeon than your Son, Jesus. And so may you strengthen these in mind and in body and help them to return to their homes and their families and their church and their duties as expeditiously as possible. We continue to pray for all those who currently serve all over this globe, but especially where life is hard and conflict seems to be the norm, such as in some parts of Africa and the Middle East and far Asia. We pray especially for the people of Syria, that the killing there may soon end, that peace may be achieved. Not peace at the end of a gun, but peace generated by your Holy Spirit in their hearts. And now we ask these things along with the many unspoken requests that we have often kept just between ourselves and you, in the name of the one who taught his own disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's offering.
Especially remember you, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week, and be grateful for the many and massive gifts that you continue to fill our lives with. May these tithes and offerings and gifts be used, above all, for the furtherance of your kingdom, that others may come to know and appreciate what a great God we have and what a generous Son we do serve. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's scripture is from Acts 16, verses 1 through 15. Paul went on also to Derbe and to Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and had him circumcised because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went from town to town, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Messiah, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Messiah, they went on to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia, pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, from which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman called Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her husband were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay in my home." And she prevailed upon us. This is a reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God. And you did a great job with those cities. Would you bow your heads and pray with me one more time? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord. For truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know you're getting older when you realize that there is a whole generation of young people coming into this world who have never heard of or seen the movie with Groucho Marx in it. Well, in the 1939 comedy, The Marx Brothers at the Circus, Groucho introduced that which would subsequently become his theme song. It was a musical number that was entitled Lydia the Tattooed Lady. How many of you remember that? Lydia the Tattooed... Oh, Diane remembers. And we've got a few over here. A few old movie lovers like myself. Well, the song was about a woman whose abundance of tattoos told the history of the world. And I know Rose is always saying, "Don't ever sing that song again, please." I'm going to sing that song for you this morning. I won't get a Grammy, I assure you. But it goes like this. Oh, Lydia, oh, Lydia, say, have you met Lydia? Lydia, the tattooed lady. She has eyes that folks adore so, and a torso even more so. Lydia, oh, Lydia, that encyclopedia. Oh, Lydia, the queen of tattoo. On her back is the Battle of Waterloo. Beside it, the wreck of the Hesperus, too. And proudly above waves the red, white, and blue. You can learn a lot from Lydia. No applause, please. I know you're sitting on your hands, desperate to applaud. Well, this morning we're going to learn a lot about Lydia. Not Lydia the tattooed lady, but rather Lydia, who was a first century woman whose generosity of heart makes her one of the most beloved women in all the Bible. She becomes the first European Christian convert, and her home may be the first Gentile house that the Apostle Paul has ever entered. It was the great biblical scholar Sir William Ramsay who declared that this account is probably the most remarkable story in the book of Acts, because both Western civilization and Christianity sprang from this hour. In another remarkable story in the book of Acts, we're told how God had given the Apostle Peter a vision in Joppa while staying at the home of Cornelius. And in it, he saw a sheet that was let down from heaven containing all kinds of unclean animals that Jews were forbidden to eat. But God kept instructing him to kill and eat, kill and eat. In other words, that which was formerly forbidden of any Jew was now no longer to be considered so. And this was God's way of telling Peter that Gentiles were no longer to be considered dirty and beyond the pale of God's lover, but rather the object of love and concern for the early church. In this morning's text, the Apostle Paul also receives a vision. He had just inaugurated his second missionary journey, And while it was his desire to go on to Bithynia, which was in the northern province of Asia Minor, and after that travel on to Thessalonica and other larger cities, well, it seems that God had other plans for Paul. It was revealed to him that he was to go westward instead, in the direction of a small military outpost called Troas. And it was while he was in Troas that he, Paul, received a vision in which a man appealed to him to come over into Macedonia and to help there. Well, always obedient to the Holy Spirit, he departed immediately for it. Now, I'm sure that Paul intended to go northward and visit all the major cities there because he knew that that's where his influence would have been most felt. But instead, the Spirit directed him into a small colony at Philippi, where, as we know, one of the great congregations of the ancient world was about to take root. While in Philippi, his first inclination, of course, would have been to go to the local synagogue or church or city square. After all, that's where most of the people would be, where his preaching could have been most effective. But instead, he is led by the Spirit to go to the river, where on its banks, a small cluster of persons are holding a prayer meeting. And where he might have been expected to meet the most influential personages of the city, religious and civic leaders, instead he encounters a small group of simple, humble, powerless women. It seems that every point Paul's expectations have been turned upside down. While speaking to them, one person in particular seemed to have a special interest in the things that Paul had to say. It was a woman who had recently converted to Judaism, and her name was Lydia. She apparently ran an import-export business because we are told that she was a seller of purple. And it can be assumed just from that little statement that Lydia was a person of means, because purple was a dye made from shellfish that was very, very expensive, and it was a symbol of royalty and used exclusively by kings and the wealthy class. Well, Lydia had been a Gentile, but then had converted to Judaism out of a sense of deep spiritual hunger. Disgusted and disillusioned with the evils of polytheism, she found that the monotheism of the Hebrews spoke to her inner emptiness in the way that the other religions could not do. In his discussions with her, Paul no doubt informed her of the great promise made by Jehovah to his people, the Israelites, that was now fulfilled in the coming of his son, Jesus Christ. And as she listened, we are told that God opened her heart, with the result that she committed herself to Christ, and along with herself, the rest of her household, and they were all baptized that day. In response to her new life in Christ, she opened up her home to the evangelists, saying to them, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, then come into my house and stay." A little later on, we are told that her house became the home of the four missionaries, thus becoming the first church in Philippi and the first ever established on the continent of Europe, her home of this woman. When Paul and Silas went on to Thessalonica, we're told that Luke continued to stay on there. And when financial help was sent to Paul, it most likely came from out of Lydia's wealth. As one commentator has put it, Lydia is one of the striking women who were, so to speak, the nursing mothers of the infant church. Like Dorcas, a woman whose story we explored last year on Mother's Day, she was a woman devoted to good works. Like Eunice, she entertained the apostle. Like Mary, the mother of John Mark, she had a church in her house. Like Priscilla, she labored with the apostle in the gospel. And so Lydia was a woman who practiced true hospitality, as there can be no clearer evidence of a new heart than the willingness to be hospitable. That is, to be willing to open up one's home and make available one's possessions to others in need. Several years ago, I attended the memorial service of my Uncle Stu, who passed away after a short illness. Now, Stuart was my blessed aunt's second husband. And during the course of their 15-year marriage, we had become very great friends. In fact, the more time I spent with him, the greater my admiration and love for him grew. Now, I knew that Stuart was a kind and generous man. But what I learned about him from his memorial service simply astounded me. You see, Stuart was one of the great saints of God, a man whose faith in Christ was as real and deep as any person I have ever known. Like Lydia, he was never a person of great standing, never a person of high importance. He was just a simple businessman whose whole life was divided between his family, his church, and his work. Stuart was the kind of person who believed the best in everyone, a trait that made him incapable of ever saying a negative word about anyone. The eulogy was delivered by several members of his family, and the first to speak was his adopted son, Russell. As he stood before the microphone, he was so overcome with grief that it took him a full minute just to compose himself. And then, with a quivering voice, he began. "My name is Russ, and Stuart was my dad. No, he wasn't my biological father, but he played that role in my life more than any other person. I first met him over 30 years ago in 1971. I was a thief without a conscience. I didn't care who I stole from. I've been kicked out of my home when the man my mother was living with threatened to kill me if I didn't leave. I dropped out of school and had no car and no job. Stuart had an auto parts store in Derry, New Hampshire, and I was hanging out around there because I didn't have anything better to do. Stuart was always talking to the customers about Jesus, and when he saw me, he asked if I had thought about God recently. I said no, because I didn't believe in God. He invited me to attend a picnic his church was hosting the next day, and because he knew that I'd probably get a free meal out of it, I decided to go. I hated it. And there, Stuart asked me if I was interested in going to church. Again, because I didn't have anything better to do, I said, well, why not? Again, I hated it. However, at the end of that service, the minister asked everyone to think seriously about their relationship to God. He said that Christ was knocking at the door of each of our hearts, and if we'd only open it, he'd come in and make our heart his new home. Again, because I didn't have anything better to do, I did it. I simply said, God, come into my life and help me. After the service, Stuart hugged me and asked, since I really didn't have anywhere to go, if I wanted to move into his home with his wife and three sons. His only requirement was that I would have to find work and go back to school. He offered me a job as a driver for his auto parts business. And from that day on, I was regarded as a full member of the Waldron family. There was the night I came home from work to discover several police cars parked in the driveway. They were looking for me because of some earlier burglaries that I had been involved in. They took me into custody and booked me. Stuart organized a whole group of people from the church, and they all showed up at the hearing to demonstrate their love and support for me. The judge was so impressed, he let me out on my own recognizance. I later paid restitution to the families that I had stolen from. One day, Stuart came home from a church board meeting in which he had nominated me to serve as a treasurer in one of the church's organizations. What irony that a former thief who had no regard for people's property would end up being in charge of the church's financial books. Stuart made sure that I graduated from school. I continued to live with him and his family right up until the day I got married. He taught me about love and responsibility, and because of his willingness to take risks with someone so undeserving as myself, I am now a minister of the gospel with an outreach to young people. I'm hoping to touch their lives in the same way that someone once reached out and touched mine so many years ago when I was their age. Stuart, I love you, I miss you, and I look forward to the day when we shall see each other again in heaven. Well, I want you to know this morning that people like Lydia and Stuart were not aberrations. These weren't special cases. The quality and depth of their love and their generosity were meant to become the rule, the standard for churches everywhere and in every age. And they become representative of what it happens in the life of every child of God, how once God has opened up our heart, we can then respond by opening up our lives and offering our friendship and fellowship to one another. And such responsibility is the duty of all Christians. because it becomes the most evident witness of the love of Christ in our hearts. It testifies to our joint brotherhood and our participation in the family of God. When Ernie Waldron, Uncle Stu's son, stood to talk, he shared how his father had built a large built-in swimming pool just so that the kids in the church and the neighborhood had a place to go and would keep them out of trouble. The fact is that there are similar acts of love and charity being demonstrated by Christians and churches all around us, much of which we never even hear about. And that becomes a powerful witness of Christ's presence in our midst. In a previous pastor of mine, we had an older couple take in a young homeless man who had just recently been released from prison. He had shown up at our door in Waterloo because he didn't have anywhere else to go. After church, the old couple took him out for lunch. Hearing his story, they said, "We have an extra room in our home. Why don't you come and stay there until you get back on your feet?" He remained with them over 4 months. They were a couple who worked with troubled teens and over the years had invited a number of them to come and live with them so that those kids might experience a stable and safe home life, possibly for the first time in their lives. When I lived in California back in the 1970s, I shared a house with a group of guys who were similarly preparing for the ministry. And during those years, we always maintained an open door policy, which meant we never knew who was going to come and spend the weekend with us. We had one fellow, Davey D., drop by. He stayed with us for 3 years. Even after I got married, every Thanksgiving, Rose and I would look out for the stragglers. That is, for those who often didn't have families or any place to go, whether they were members of the church or not. And we'd make them our special guests for the day, ending up with as many as 10 or 12 persons gathered around our dining room table, enjoying the food and the fellowship and the games that came afterwards. For the past 15 years, my last church in Indiana has continued what's called Soup and Serenity, where every Thursday, a complete luncheon, a complete dinner, including refreshments and dessert, are offered to anyone who simply walks in from off the street. And closer to home, I love how this church has carried on the tradition of offering a Thanksgiving meal to anyone in our community free of charge. And I know many of you have donated turkeys and other food items, and that we had a large number of persons come and a hot dinner was shared with them whom they might not have otherwise had the opportunity to share with. We hope to do it again this year, and as word continues to spread, attract even more people to it. But you see, that's what hospitality is all about. Similar examples occur all the time among the people of God. Such sharing and fellowship is tantamount to the sharing of one's life with one another. Together we clothe the naked, feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, visit the lonely. Because you see, Jesus made one of the basic requirements of his kingdom. This is what he was referring to when he said, "I was a stranger and you took me in, and whosoever receives you also receives me." The early church was ordered to practice hospitality with the reminder that some had even entertained angels and were unaware of it. Well, our text demonstrates how God once again confounds us by turning everything you and I have ever learned about mission and church growth upside down on its head. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul is steered away from one of the great urban centers of Asia Minor, only to end up at a minor European crossroad. And once there, he is led not to the palace, not to the temple, not to the marketplace that is bustling with business, but rather to the quiet banks of the river. And it is in the shadow of that river his audience is not with the rich and powerful leaders of the town, but rather with a small cluster of simple women whose only qualifications were that they loved God. And it is here that he met Lydia, the first European convert and mother of the finest congregation he ever founded. And from that day forward, Paul would never stop commending them for their faith and their love. And one day he would write to that church, "I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now." And so if God could use a woman's modest gifts to help one of the greatest churches in the ancient world, then think of how God can use our gifts here at First Press, regardless of how humble, to change lives and to impact our community. A family of faith teeming with Lydia's, which God would assuredly be most proud of. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for Lydia, this faithful and generous woman. Inspired by her example, may we trust that our own acts of hospitality, when done in the right spirit, can be used to glorify your Son and advance your kingdom. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 474, As a Child Rests. And then for a benediction, we have the insert. And so we're going to use the insert for our benediction. And it's a responsive insert. And so let's, for those of you who are able, stand for the closing of As a Child Rests. Benediction, a litany from Mother's Day. Mothers come in many different forms, and today we celebrate them all. Everyone here is either a son or a daughter. For those women who have joined God in heaven and whom we miss dearly on earth. For every woman who is working day and night to rear her children right now. For all the women who are expecting but aren't quite mothers yet.
Thank God for soon to be mothers.
For the women who took in others' children through adoption and foster care.
Thank God for the mothers who are part of saving.
For those women who have lost a child to death and must carry on.
Thank God for the mothers who are still strong.
For all the women who have desperately wanted to have children of their own but chose instead to mother everyone else. We thank you, Lord, for the women who have influenced our lives in so many ways, and we pray that we will honor them in everything we do. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and lift his face upon you. May he lift up his countenance and grant each and every one of you his marvelous peace, both now and forevermore.